the whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 15. Let's hear God's word. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging or covetous obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And our text, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And as the grass withers and the flowers fade, God's holy, inerrant word abides forever. May he bless it. Well, as I mentioned last week, the elders had instructed me to do a brief series on the issue of tithing and offerings and on giving. And so we're beginning the new year with that focus on giving itself, and specifically looking at the issue of financial stewardship and our obligations in the gospel of attending to the needs of both the church and one another, and the saints. Both areas have needs that need to be met. And we understand that stewardship is a real and important duty of all believers. In fact, those who become members of our church, this specific congregation, have a vow to make in respect of their finances and resources that God has given them. Do you promise to exercise faithful stewardship of God's resources entrusted to you for the furtherance of God's kingdom and purpose? That is an important vow, recognizing we have obligations to God. And those obligations to God come in the area of the needs of the church and of the needs of God's people within the church. We all know, and especially if you're a member, we talk about this often, but we all know that all that we have, everything that you possess, is of the Lord's sovereign providential care and generosity. Even if someone has more than you or less than you, It is still God's providential care and generosity to you. And that is a firm understanding that God communicates in His Word. And as God has been providentially, sovereignly caring for and being generous to you, His expectation is for you to be giving in like manner to others. The Lord Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10, verse 8, freely, and I'm using that word freely purposely because it applies to today's message about generosity. That's the idea behind that word. Freely, without limitation, without hindrance, freely you have received. What are the next two words? Freely give. And it's just a statement being made that as you have been so generously and providentially in sovereign care, been given by God what you have and what you possess, that expectation is for you to freely give in like manner. And this is where 2 Corinthians 9 is really important, in that it's not addressing how much we give in one sense, in particular sense. I'll get to that in a moment. But it addresses more the attitudes and motives of our hearts when it comes to giving. Now, last week we looked at the middle portion, verses 6 to 9, that dealt with what it meant to be a cheerful giver. And that we are to be giving, even as it says at the end of verse 5, not in a covetous obligation. Oh, I really need this money, but I have to give, so here it is. That's not cheerful. God wants cheerfulness. And that cheerfulness is connected to verse 15. It's a thanks to God. It's an offering to God because of His indescribable gift. Next week, we're going to be looking at the first part of this text, being the prepared giver. I'm giving this so that you see where we go in a logical way, even though I'm starting in the middle, going to the end, and bouncing back to the beginning. There's a logic to this. The cheerful giver, the prepared giver. Today, we're looking at the latter portion and what it is to be a generous giver. Generous. You know, as a pastor, when I'm meeting Christians who are probably new to the issue of tithing, new to the faith, but new to other aspects, I'm always, I'm often asked, how much should I give? A lot of times it comes from people who find themselves in debt, strapped, and concerned that they're not able to give what they feel they should be giving. But it is a big question. How much should I give? We have today, whether some of you know it or not, we have today a movement, even within Reformed circles, where the idea of tithing is passé. It's an Old Testament issue. It's not a New Testament obligation. I beg to differ. I think Scripture begs to differ with that mindset. The New Testament speaks a whole lot more of giving beyond our tithe. And a lot more emphasis is on giving so that the church can function. But a greater emphasis on giving in a generous way, so that we are focused not simply on ourselves and our own personal needs, but of the needs of one another. In the Old Testament, the tithe is first seen in Genesis 14 when Abraham gives a tenth of the spoils to a representative of God in God's kingdom, the one who is the precursor of Christ, Melchizedek, a king and a priest. And he blessed him as Melchizedek came out to bless Abraham. And tithing became after that an ordained standard in Israel for all giving. And you come to the New Testament, and even as Jesus in Matthew 23 is chastising the Pharisees for their corrupt and duplicitous ways, their not just their legalism and self-righteousness, but the duplicitous ways in which they presented the true religion, even to Israel, Jesus spoke about tithing as something that was not to be left undone. Matthew 23:23. Tithing is not to be left undone. But with tithing, we are to have a heart's attitude of justice and mercy. That there is something beyond tithing. The principle of tithing is like the principle of God's commandments. It's not simply about what we do. The spiritual side of it is to be embraced by us. What is our heart's working motive? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament imply strongly tithing is but the base of our giving, the beginning. In fact, we are warned, even as Israel was to tithe, and tithing has already been explicitly commanded and everything, he goes on to say in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy means giving the law the second time. You heard it once, now I'm repeating it so that you've heard it twice, and now you're without excuse sort of thing. The two witnesses. But in Deuteronomy 15, the warning is given. You need to be generous to the poor. And this is over and beyond tithing. And what you're to guard against the most, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 9, you're to guard against a hard heart and wicked thoughts towards giving to those who are poor. Now that's hard, isn't it? I'll confess, and I've shared this with you several times, but it's hard when you go downtown and you see the poor on the street begging, and that it's hard to think, why don't you just go out and get a job? As if we know what their life has been, their circumstances. What we see with our eyes, we start making judgments. Wicked thoughts, it says there. If there is a poor man among your brethren, it begins with the house of the Lord. It begins with looking to one another. If there is a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of the land which your Lord your God is giving you, freely God has given you this land, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Now that's a commandment, an imperative. You shall open your hand wide to him, willingly lend sufficient for his needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. Beware. So the guarding of giving generously is a guarding of our heart and our intentions. And the Old Testament isn't alone in that. You come to the New Testament, perhaps the strongest implication for us in the realm of being a generous giver is found in 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. And you're going to see a similar thing here, a similar theme as to why we're to be generous givers. But let me read these two verses. 1 John 3, 16, 17. By this we know love. Because he, that is the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we have a gospel imperative at work in our lives. We look to what Christ has done for us. Freely you have received. Now, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now that's powerful, isn't it? And we can have that profession of faith, but ignore our needy brother, then what does that say about God's love in me? And so those warnings are there, but they're set in connection to God's love for us. How he has freely given and expects us to also freely give. And you see it in our text. When you look at our text, the issue of generosity, it's spelled out for us by three different words that are used here. First, in verse 5, you see the word generosity. That generosity is something that guards our hearts against coveting and obligatory giving. Generosity is something that flows from cheerfulness. So that's one of the words that's used. But you get down to verse 8, and you see it again, abounding. There is, it's not a limited grace that God gives. There's an exceeding nature to it. It abounds over and above, having an abundance for every good work. In connection with giving. And then you get down to verse 11 and 13. This is very similar to that word freely, but the word liberality, that you are enriched in everything for all liberality. God has enriched you for the purpose of being generous in giving. And down to verse 13, for your liberal sharing, freely sharing with those in need. So you see, there's a real emphasis here on how we give. It's a generosity of giving that is purposed to point to God's grace to us in Christ. It's purposed to point to God's indescribable gift that is having that preeminence in our hearts towards one another. We step back and we say, as a cheerful giver, because God has bestowed upon me so great a salvation that I did not deserve, that I could not earn, that I did not work for. In fact, what I deserved, Christ is the one who bore that away so that mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, should fall upon me. How can I not be free in my giving? It's based on the gospel. And it's based on the gospel at work in our hearts. And the result of it, if you wanted any more encouragement, many times we're always on that side of guarding against pride and exercising humility where we don't want people to know. I'm going to deal with that next week. We don't want people to know that we've given. You know what I found in Scripture is that God makes sure people know that his people are giving. Why? Because there's a result in it that as much as we say, I don't want any attention given to me, I want it just to go to God, we want that. Well, God is saying, as Paul is highlighting, the generosity of Corinth, the generosity of the churches in Achaia to the Macedonians. He's saying to them, to the Macedonians, he's saying, you wouldn't believe what the churches in Achaia have promised to give. And so that they don't feel any shame, Paul says, I'm sending people to make sure I haven't boasted about you improperly. But I want you to know that the generosity of your giving is causing so many people to praise God. Not the church, not the individual, but God. And you see that mentioned here several times in verse 11 and 12 and 15. Is thanks is given to God. He's being worshipped. And I spend time emphasizing that as we will run quickly through those points here. But I spend time emphasizing that so that you will see our tithing and our offerings, our entirety of giving is a gospel issue. We don't want to lose sight of that. And one of the things that really shows it to be a gospel issue as far as generosity goes, generous giving shows righteousness. Now, our immediate thought when we think about righteousness. We think about good works. Generous giving will show the righteousness of good deeds done. In verses 10 and 11, that emphasis is there. Liberality in giving is tied not to how much you give or how much you have to give. Liberality in giving is tied to the fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 9. As God describes his righteousness to you from Psalm 112, verse 9, this Paul brings this forward. He's talking about how God has dispersed, how God has given to the poor. There's a generosity at work from God's hand in this. God has done this. And then look at that last statement. His righteousness endures forever. It is a righteous thing for God to have given to the poor. It is a righteous thing for God to make the sun and rain fall upon the wicked as well as the righteous. Well, if it's a righteous thing for God, what does that mean for us? That's his argument. And he says, now, may he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It is a righteous thing to be given. To be a giving people, giving with generosity. Now you sit there and I'm sure you're thinking, yes, but Pastor, when you take into account all that the government takes and all that we're left with and all the inflation and all the struggles and me, I'm in a poor state. How can I be generous? Well, let me bring this to the matter of faith. What is the echo of Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament about how the just shall live? How do you live? The just shall live by faith. You see, generous giving shows righteousness. It's not just emphasizing it, showing good works that we do. It shows the one who has been made righteous in Jesus Christ and now lives a life of faith. Let me explain that even more. But I want you to understand, the just live by faith. That word just in both the Old and New Testament is often translated, the righteous live by faith. Those who have been made righteous in Jesus Christ live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Now, let's apply that to tithing. Let me ask you these questions just to challenge you. If your tithing and giving is not an act of faith, then what is it? Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. What I'm saying here is we don't give because we have to. We give not because we simply want to. We give in faith. That's how we live. And whatever we are doing as an act of faith, it's an act of trust and confidence in the promises of God. We live by faith. We know, like Job, we could possess all things one day and possess nothing the next day. And it's God's providence. And oh, like Paul, we have to learn how to be content when we're abounding and to be content when we are abased without anything. But we still live by faith in the promises of God. Now, if it is of faith. If tithing and giving is an act of faith, then what are the promises you are trusting? Let's see where we're going with this. The just live by faith. So what are you... Let me ask you this, because we know the story in Luke 21. Why did the impoverished widow, it says there is a poor widow, but that actual word is better translated impoverished. It was like she lived next to nothing, with next to nothing in her life. Why did the widow give those two very small copper coins? She knows the promises. She's in the temple worshiping God. What are the promises? Psalm 68:5 just being one of over 14 promises in the Psalms alone. God is the defender of the widows. She knows that. And so she's able to give all that she has left over. She's not bankrupt, if you will, in one sense, but she is giving in faith. Again, why did the widow of Zarephath give her remaining bread and oil to Elijah? Because Elijah said, if you feed me what you have left, God will ensure that you will have oil and flour every day for the rest of this famine that's in the land. And she gave. Now, those are widows. Now, we have widows in our midst, and we have some people who are poorer than others in our midst. But I would dare to say most of us are not like those two that I just mentioned. Why do you tithe? You tithe not out of obligation, not because you want to. You tithe in faith of God's promises. And my dear people, those promises are many from both the Old and the New Testament. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me in this. God says, put me to the test. Put me to the test. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Proverbs 3:9 says the same thing. We have it in Matthew 6:33 when Jesus is setting these words in the context about your life's needs, about the warnings of how you should not become a servant to your prosperity. You should not become a servant to money. You should not become a servant to wealth and riches. And that's what usually happens to many of us. I always remarked, I think they've changed the language, but I always remarked that it was always interesting to hear people talk about debt management. And now it's called financial management. But for the longest while, how to manage your debt? Well, I don't need to manage debt. I need to manage my money so that they're not enslaving me, but that I'm using them wisely. And in the context of that, and in the context about you concerned about your life's needs and food and drink and clothes, what does Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, you know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Live your life in the righteousness of God, and he will provide what you need. Why? That was the question about tithing. Why do you give to the poor? Beyond your tithing, why do you see someone who's in need and you give to them? Again, the promises of God. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and God will pay back what has been given. Proverbs 19:17. You see, it comes down to this. Do we believe God's word when you are giving? And when you find yourself called to giving in a special particular way, as we did in the past month, he's not here, so I'll mention him, but as we did in the past month for Oscar. Why do we do that? It's an act of faith. The just shall live by faith. And Paul emphasizes that here. You see in verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You will have an abundance to work righteousness in God's name, because you believe God is able to make grace abound for that purpose. You see, it comes back to faith. And again, it's a faith of the righteous. It's a faith of those who are resting in what God has accomplished for our salvation in Jesus Christ. God has given His Son to us so that we may be delivered from the greatest of all things, judgment, wrath, hell, death. And we look in faith to that glorious salvation that God has accomplished for us in Christ, and that God in His grace has applied to us by His Spirit. God is with us and for us. And what does God say to us? Your life of faith and righteousness is lived out trusting in the God who's provided for your most eternal need and who has said to you in Romans 8:32, since I did not spare my own son but delivered him up for you all, how shall I not in Christ with him also freely what? Also freely give you all things. Do we live by that faith? This is not, as you can see, and I'll emphasize this again, this is not that prosperity, health, and wealth, false gospel, word of life, or sorry, word of faith movement that says you give and God will prosper you. This is saying freely, we have received from God everything in Christ. Freely we give. Now that one took the most time because that was the most important. But also, my friends, giving shows submission in verses 12 and 13. Generous giving is a godly service. It is a ministry of mercy. It is an act of submission, obedience. When we strive to supply here the needs of the saints. And that language, the administration of this service, proof of this ministry, obedience of your confession. Generous giving shows submission to God. And it's a kind of generosity even to the point of sacrifice. And when we speak about sacrificing in generous giving, my friends, I want you to understand, God is not calling you to go into bankruptcy or personal debt. The sacrifice of giving is giving what you may have wanted for yourself so that others may benefit. I remember a challenge I received a long time ago to count how many cups of coffee I bought during a week just to see where a certain portion of money was spent. And I was surprised. You know, a cup of coffee a day is over $20, depending on where you get it. $20 a week. There is this submission to God in giving that provides a generous blessing to others. And when he talks about here in verse 13 about the proof of this ministry and the obedience of your confession to the gospel, just stop and think and ask yourself this. Who is trying to prove our confession of Christ? Who's trying to do that? Who is trying to prove that we are walking in faith the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's God. Satan's at work to disprove that confession of faith. But that's why God let Satan at Job. God said, "Do you see my blameless servant upright in all things?" And Job even lists all that he did in helping the poor at some point in his talk with his three disquieted friends. God was saying, "I'll prove to you that he's an upright man. Do what you want." Isn't that something? That God would do that for us. God is at work to prove his love in us. And one of the ways he is at work is setting those opportunities for us to be generous in giving. It takes not just faith, but submission. Do I see that poor brother and sister and think in my heart, I have the means to meet their needs or to help them with their needs? Oh, love of God, spur me on. Guard me from those wicked thoughts that I may have, that I can submit to your will and leading. You know, it's like witnessing. We pray for witnessing. God opens the doors and we come to that point of having that opportunity to witness, and we shut our mouths because the fear of men takes us down. Well, the same thing with demonstrating God's love. He wants us to do it with a willing heart. And generous giving shows that submission to God's leading in our lives. And the last thing that we see in verse 14, generous giving shows God's grace in us. And when you read verse 14, They're praying for Corinth, this church that we're dealing with in our evening service from the first letter. It's a very interesting church. But here, the other churches in Macedonia are praying for them because they see the exceeding grace of God in them. Again, this deals with motive. We are not to be generous in giving, particularly when it comes to meeting the needs of others. We're not to be generous for how it makes us feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Our feelings are not the motivation. Nor are we to be generous so that we can have that big checkboard card standing in front of us standing behind it with someone promoting what a generous gift has been given to this charity. Nor are we to be giving for charity's sake. We're doing that because the exceeding riches of God's grace is spurring us on. There's the fountain for it. And we have, if you back up to chapter 8, we have that very example of Christ spelled out for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Some of you may even have memorized this. But again, it begins with those words, "For you know what? You know the grace of God." You know it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's the same thing as he will say, as what he said in 2 Corinthians 5, in that sense of God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's the gospel being put for us. Christ left his glorious place in heaven where the angels worshipped unceasingly his glory and greatness. And he left that in coming to the earth, becoming a poor human being, not just physically poor in world standards, but in his own personhood, becoming an impoverished human being, abiding in a body of death. And he did that so in his poverty we might receive the riches of the kingdom of heaven. That grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just our example, it's our life in giving. We are living out gratitude and praise to God for this indescribable gift. You know, friends, I come from the Maritimes, and I'll brag the Maritimes a little bit here in Canada. They are known, that section of Canada is often known as the, shall we say, the welfare place of Canada. They are amongst the poorest in Canada. And yet, per capita, time and again, they have been shown as the most generous in giving to needs. Isn't that amazing? What is the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor who know that they deserve nothing from God but have everything in Christ. How are we blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. We have more than we realize. And that generosity of God in His grace is what begets generosity. Just as God loved the cheerful giver, my friends, God loves the generous giver. Let us pray.